Amen.
Preacher, does it matter which mic?
May have to help me turn it on. I'm not good with heavy machinery. Think we got it? Power? Wonderful. We are so thrilled to be here as a family. I travel all the time, every week. Matter of fact, some of you I saw last week, not too far from here. And it is a rare thing. My wife is with me some, but it is a very rare thing that my parents and I are together on the road. And let me just tell you, we've had a lot of fun driving down today. We did have to drive through Norfolk traffic at the wrong time. How many of you know our prayer life is better because of it, yes? And we made it, and we had a lot of fun together. We really have enjoyed the day, just spending the day together, and just to get to serve the Lord is very special. So, Pastor, thank you for working it out, inviting us to come. You just heard the two best Christians I know speak, and I really mean that. You know, if you want to know what kind of person a preacher is, you can listen to a sermon. But if you want to know what kind of person they are, you have to live with them. Because none of us are a better Christian than the Christian we are in the privacy of our own home. And I can tell you, I'm testifying now, not preaching, I'm testifying as a son, that I've watched my mom and dad live the Christian life. And they're still happy Christians all these years later, and I just have learned so much from that, still learning so much from it, and we're grateful to God for it. They've been married 50 years this year. Tam and I have been married 26 years this year. Oh, I almost got in trouble, didn't I? And we have three children that all look like their mother. Praise God for that. And our oldest, Morgan, is expecting our first grandchild in August, and so we're excited about it. We are having a little bit of an inner family argument maybe you can help us with. I'm going to be called Papa. How many of you like the name Papa? God bless both of you. Thank you. I appreciate that. And then we're trying to figure out what she's going to be called. Her name is Tammy. I voted for Grammy Tammy. How many of you like that? No. And somebody said Nana. That's a possibility. And so we're just in a real dispute over it. And I wish you'll pray for us that God would really give us wisdom about this. And if you have any suggestions, I want you to give them to me. All right? Don't talk to her about it. Give them to me. I think we're going to be called whatever the baby ends up calling us, but we're going to have a good time together. Well, do you have a copy of the Word of God with you? How many of you have a copy of the Bible? Hold it up in the air just a second. That's good. Good, good, good. That's our manual this weekend, all right? So nothing else matters except what is in that book. And we're going to take the Word of God and ask the Lord to teach us. Why don't you get your Bible? I want you to try to get something to write with and something to write on, because we're going to start a little Bible study tonight in this opening session that we will end tomorrow in the closing section. So guess what that means? It means you've got to come back tomorrow, all right? And we're going to give you part one tonight, part two tomorrow. I'm going to take you to two twin psalms that have been a tremendous help and blessing to me. And they are found in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. If you'll permit me, and I have a reason for doing this, I'm going to read both of them. They're short, so you can relax, all right? It's not Psalm 119. Psalm 127 has five verses. Psalm 128 has six verses. I'm going to read all 11 verses as if it is one portion of Scripture. One of the things I've learned from the Psalms is that very often God places Psalms in twins. Are there any twins among us tonight? I'm just curious. Any twins here? I met some twins this week. And sometimes God couples people together. Sometimes God couples things together. Sometimes God couples Psalms together. And they work because they have the same theme. Such is the case with Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, and they have a key word. I don't know if at your house you keep an extra key somewhere. You don't have to tell me where it is, but if you keep a key, an extra key somewhere, usually it is found near the door. Sometimes it's near the front door, sometimes it's near the back door, but somewhere there's a key so that you can gain access. In the Bible, there are key words and phrases, and keys open truth to us. And there is a word, so when we read it, I want you to look for the word. Every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it's all good. It's all the Word of God. But there is a word that is found in Psalm 127 and found again in Psalm 128 that is really the key that opens these two psalms to us. Follow along as I read. Would you? Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them.
They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. How many of you can see those two psalms are family psalms? Woven through the fabric, the DNA of both of them. You've got husband and wife, and you've got father and mother, and you've got children. And so these are family psalms, and there is a word that ties them together. Let me do this. I'm going to count to three. You shout out the word if you think you know it. How many of you think you know it? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are scared to vote? Would you raise your hand? Yes? All right, on the count of three, shout out the word. Ready? One, two, three. All right, I heard blessed, and I heard somebody said happy. May I say, you are both right, so congratulations. Because essentially, in these psalms, they are the same word. Take your pen, would you? Let's mark them. In Psalm 127, verse number 5, near the back door, the very first word of the verse is this: happy, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So circle that in verse number 5. Then come to Psalm 128 and look at the front door. What's the first word, church? Blessed. It's the same principle here. It is the joy of the Lord. It is not the happiness of happenstance, of circumstance. It is the happiness that the world cannot give you and the world cannot take it away, because it's the joy of the Lord. So circle blessed in verse 1. Then in verse 2, look at the word again, right in the heart of the verse. Happy shalt thou be. And then again in verse number 4, blessed are they that fear the Lord. And one more time, as if that was not enough, in verse number 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. See, the great blessings are not what you enjoy on the outside, it's what God puts on the inside. If you think the blessings of life are all stuff, things, tangible, I want you to know you're living a pretty surface, shallow kind of life. Because the great joy in life is what only God can give you. And it is what circumstances cannot touch and emotions do not change. I love the name and I love the theme of this conference, this emphasis on the blessing of God. Because, please don't miss this, there's far too much preaching and teaching today that equates blessing with things. I want to show you tonight, God's greatest blessings are not things that you can buy, not things you can borrow, not things you can lose, not things that can be stolen. They are things that last forever. In fact, we sang the hymn tonight, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Do you know who wrote that? A fellow by the name of Johnson Oatman. Now, Johnson Oatman was an interesting fellow. He wrote several of the hymns in your hymn book. The story is told that Johnson Oatman wrote that song at the lowest moment in his life. In fact, Johnson Oatman had a period of such depression. I mean, just bottomed out. He lost all hope and all despair. I hadn't had any intention of saying this tonight and didn't know we were even singing this song tonight. But let me just say this. The Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know what that means? As long as you're living, there's still hope for you. So are you breathing? Let's practice. Everybody take a breath, would you? Isn't that nice? That was fun. Let's take another one just for fun, all right? Do you know what that is? That's the gift of God to you. Look me in the eye. If you are breathing, God has something for you. And I say that because we're living in a world where there's so much depression and despair and lack of hope that we're seeing suicide rates on the rise. And that's not just among young people. That's among even aging people. Why is that? Something's missing. Something's missing. And Johnson Oatman had come to a place like that in his life, and he decided he was going to take his own life, which is never the answer. Never the answer. He decided he was going to sit down and write a note to his family and say his goodbyes. And when he was writing the note, he thought to himself, you know, I probably ought to make a list of all the good things in my life so that they will know that when I died, it wasn't all bad. And so he started making a list on a sheet of paper. He filled up one sheet of paper, laid it aside, got another sheet of paper, filled it up. Laid it aside, got a third sheet of paper, started filling it up. And when he got halfway down the third sheet of paper, he started laughing to himself. And he said, I can't kill myself. I have too much to live for. He took out a clean sheet of paper and wrote these words for the first time. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Can I recommend to you, don't wait till you hit bottom to count your blessings. If you do it every day, it'll help you keep the joy of the Lord Jesus in your life. And so we give our attention to these two amazing psalms. Now, before we walk through the first one, that's all we're going to do in this opening session, Psalm 127. We're going to concentrate on five verses, and I'm going to give you a handful of principles that all come from these verses and ask you to write them down. But before we do that, I want to point out something very interesting to you. I want you to just glance at the two psalms, and outside the fact they're next to each other, and outside the fact they have the same key word, and outside the fact they're both family psalms, I want you to tell me, is there anything else that is the same about them? Look at them carefully. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Let me give you a hint. Can I give you a hint? If you back up and look at several of the psalms before them, they have the same thing. In fact, it starts in Psalm 120 and 121 and 122 and 123 and 124. There are 15 of the Psalms. What are they? Songs of degrees or songs of ascent. Now, why is that significant? Chapter and verse divisions are not inspired, but these Psalms were given exactly like they are, and the titles that are ascribed to them were given when they were originally written. And these 15 Psalms, these songs of degrees, are fascinating. And I'm going to tell you why. When we say degrees, we usually think temperature, all right? So we think, turn it down, turn it up, let's get the degree right. That's not the degree that's being used here. The better word probably is the songs of ascent. So it's degrees of elevation. We live in the mountains. And our town actually has a ski resort in it, so we're about 3,200 feet above sea level. Well, we're much lower here, I think. Isn't that right? So we came down several degrees to come to this place. And if you came to my house, you'd have to come up several degrees because there's ascent and there is descent. Now, these 15 songs, I love this, family songs, think about this, were songs that the Jewish people sang on their way to Jerusalem to worship on the feast days. We were just in Jerusalem a few months ago, and I saw this so vividly because we were down near the Sea of Galilee, we were in the lowland areas, and we started taking the bus, and we started winding up, 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 and all the way to the holy city, all the way to Jerusalem, we were going what? Up. And I got in my mind these Jewish travelers, traveling as a family. We turned on some music in the car today. Any of you listen to music driving down the road? How many of you sing to yourself driving down the road? Yeah, and you always sound good in the car. Don't you sound good in the car? And you get the kids singing, and we all sing, and the trip's better because we're singing. And so they are singing their way to Jerusalem. Literally, I love this. They are singing their way into the presence of Almighty God. How do you come into His courts? With joy, with praise, with thanksgiving. So they would sing as they went. Some Bible teachers even believe that the steps leading up to the temple itself, when they arrived there, that they would go up a little ways on the steps, and they would stop, and they would sing a psalm. And then they would go up a little ways, and they would stop, and they would sing another one. And they'd go up, and they'd sing another one. What were they doing? They were singing as they went up. May I say this before we walk through these psalms beginning tonight? I believe this with all of my heart. The Lord wants every one of us to take another step with the Lord. Every one of us to lead our families to worship God and to take a step up onto higher ground, not to live in the lowlands, but to learn to enter into the presence of God and enjoy everything that God has for us. How many of you want that for your family? Yes? All right, then the question is how? And so we begin in Psalm 127, and I want to give you three little principles. If you want to keep a happy heart, and if you want to keep a happy home, write these three principles down. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, except. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Time out just a second. Do you see that verse? There are two things going on. There is construction and there is conflict. Look at the verse. In the first part of the verse, you got a building project. And in the last part of the verse, you got a battle zone. So, can I tell you what family life is? It is construction and it is conflict. That's exactly what it is. You know, Pastor, wouldn't it be nice if we could just all come together all the time, have this warm, fuzzy feeling and just sing songs and feel good about ourselves and all that kind of thing? But I'm going to tell you what, The Christian life is not lived at the church house, it's lived at your house. And let me not speak for you, let me speak for me. I don't know what it's like at your house, but I can tell you at our house that sometimes my flesh rears up, and sometimes the world sneaks in, and sometimes the devil gets his foot in the door, and sometimes things are not all that they ought to be. Anybody else with me on that? All right, so look at the verse again with fresh eyes. You can't fix all this. Mark these phrases, accept the Lord. Accept the Lord. That doesn't mean you do nothing. No, no, you still work and you still watch. But I'm just going to tell you something. You can do all the work and you want to do, but without God's help, friend, you're not building anything for the glory of God. And you can watch all night long for the enemy, but unless God Almighty helps you, I want you to know you're no match for the enemy. We must have God. And then he says in verse number 2, it is vain. I've marked in my Bible in verse 1, labor in vain, awaketh in vain. Verse 2, it is vain. So vain, vain, vain. You know what life apart from the Lord is? Vanity. One little interesting point. Look back above verse 1. This Song of Degrees was written for somebody. Who was it written for, please? Anybody remember a book Solomon wrote when he was an old man? And his famous verse was, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. May I just say to you, you can live, you can labor, you can work, you can pay your bills, you can send your kids to school, you can raise your children, you can take vacations, you can plan for retirement, you can do every normal, natural thing. But unless God Almighty is at the center of all of it, friend, I want you to know, you're going to be an empty person. And your family's going to be empty. We've got to have God. And so, look at verse 2. He says, it's vain to rise up early. Can I get an amen there? Yes. It's vain to sit up late. How many morning people are here? Would you raise your hand? Morning people? Yeah, that's good. Coffee helps with that, doesn't it? How many night people are here? How many of you are neither? Would you raise both hands? Yeah, these are the people who have 2 good hours in the middle of the day, you know? Now look at the verse. He doesn't say you shouldn't get up early, and he doesn't say you shouldn't stay up late. That's not what he says. He says, if you live on your energy and what you can accomplish and you're anxious all the time, you get up early and try real hard and run all day till you drop. He said, if it's all on you, friend, it is all vain. And this is very important. Look at the end of verse number 2. For so he giveth, I love this, his beloved, what's the last word? Anybody else like sleep? How many of you have discovered as you get older, sleep really is a gift? Isn't it funny? When your children are little, they don't want to go to bed. Amen? And you have to knock them in the head and make them go to bed and tell them it's good for them. And then you get older and you start looking for opportunities to go to bed, you know? It just happens. You young people, you don't understand that yet. I promise you, it's going to happen. And somebody says, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Let me tell you what God is doing. You know what he's saying? God is saying, you can work as hard as you want to work, but what I really want you to learn to do is in your work to rest in me. And you can war as hard as you want to war, but what I really want you to learn to do in the middle of the battle is to rest in me. So here's the first principle. You want a happy home? You want a happy heart? Number one, write this down. There must be faith in God. There must be dependence on the Lord. It's fascinating to me that this psalm does not open with what we do. It opens with what only God can do. You know what God will do? God will bring you to the end of yourself. I don't know how he'll do it, but he will do it. We get pretty full of ourselves. We start thinking, I can get this done. We men are the worst, gentlemen. We're the worst. You know why? Because we're providers and we're protectors and we're the man of the house and we're going to make it happen and get it done. And I'm just telling you, somewhere, God let all the air out of your balloon and bring you to the place where you say, dear God, I don't know how we're going to pay those bills. Dear Lord, I don't know what we're going to do with those children. Dear Lord, I don't know what we're going to do with that doctor's report. We can't fix this. We can't figure this out. We can't work our way through this. And you know what? At that moment, oh, I love this. At that moment, God steps in. See, the end of you is the beginning of him. When you hit a wall, he opens a door. I like what old Vance Havner used to say. He said, when you get to the bottom, you find out the foundation's still there. You know what God's doing with some of us right now? I don't know your circumstances. And the pastor hadn't told me anything. I had no idea who's even going to be here tonight. You know what God's doing with some of us right now? He's bringing us back to the place where we stop fighting in our own strength and building in our own strength, and we learn to rest in the Lord. See, this sleep here, it is physical. It is beautiful to be able to go to bed at night and lay your head on a pillow and sleep. And look, as a traveler, I wake up in a different bed most mornings in different states. Sometimes wonder what city I'm in. But I'm grateful for rest. It's a gift. I'm grateful for rest. And there's still nothing like being in your own bed. And all God's people said amen to that. But please understand this. This is not physical he's talking about here. This is more than just the physical. This is spiritual. In fact, I would say that sleep is one of God's greatest object lessons. You kids that are here tonight, you like object lessons, and Jesus used object lessons. Let me tell you, one of God's greatest object lessons of truth and of faith in all of Scripture, it is sleep. You know what you do when you sleep? Nothing. You do nothing. God does everything. You keep nothing working, nothing moving, nothing functioning while you are resting. No, God does every bit of that. You aren't even conscious of it. You know what that is? It's a beautiful picture of rest in the Lord. You ever wonder why God didn't make us where we could run 24 hours a day? I mean, think about this for a second. Let's go all the way back to the first family, all right? To the first house, the Garden of Eden. God makes Adam, God makes Eve. Wouldn't it have been amazing if God had made them so they could run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Look, think how many animals they could have cared for. Think how much dominion they could have had. Think how fruitful and multiplying they could have been. But yet the Creator made it so the lights go out every day. Why did God make it so the lights go out every night? Why did God make it so at some point, no matter how long you can go without sleep, you hit a wall and you have to lay down? Why did God do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because every day, God the Creator is reminding man, the creation, that he is God and we are not. That there is an end to us, but hallelujah, there is no end to our God's resources. So, I don't know what you're dealing with. Everybody's got their junk, I'll just tell you that. By the way, let me just say this. Social media is a blessing and it is a curse in so many ways. And one of the ways it's a curse is it's the curse of comparison. People scroll through everybody else's feed and pictures and imagine everybody else's life is perfect and yours is the only one that is not. Can I tell you my experience? Filters do wonders. You know that? And that's what social media does. And after a while, people start thinking, they got it all together. Usually people that look like they have it all together are coming apart at the seams. Stop comparing your family to somebody else's family. Anybody else in this room have problems? I'm just curious. Let's take a survey, all right? Join the club. Get in line. Take a number. We all have our struggles and stresses and strains. And here's what we all have to do. We all have to come back and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to depend on you to do what I cannot do. And so, if you want a happy home, it always begins with the foundation of faith. Then let's keep going. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Write down a second principle, would you please? Not only is there faith or dependence in this psalm, but secondly, there is gratitude. You say, I don't see gratitude there. Oh, yes, absolutely. Look at the verses carefully. Because what he's doing is calling their attention to what truly matters. Do you know what the heritage is? You know what the inheritance is? It's not money. It's the one eternal thing on this earth. In fact, there are two eternal things on earth right now. You know what they are? I'm preaching out of one of them. The Word is eternal. And the only other eternal thing on this planet are the souls of people. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, you want to find out how rich you are? Add up everything money cannot buy and death cannot take away. We need to start using God's calculator. That's what we need to start doing. So you say, well, you know, we don't have much. Are you alive? Yes. Is your name written down in glory? Yes. Do you have those that you love and those that love you? Yes. Then I'm going to tell you, brother, you are a wealthy person. We've got to get back, look at verse number 3, to recognizing what God's greatest gifts are. Not things, but people. What is the heritage of the Lord? The children are. What is the reward God gives? Not something, but someone. I'll tell you, one of the most important principles in a Christian family is learning to practice gratitude. Not to be thankful. You ready for this? To stay thankful. So all of us are thankful at some point, but it's the staying thankful I have the problem with. May I tell you, gratitude is not to be an event or a day, it's to be a way of life. Which means that every day I live, I've got to look at my life and those I love through eternal perspective. And I got to come back again and again to this. Look, God has been very, very good to me. In the last couple years, has anybody else noticed the world seems to have lost its mind in the last couple years? I mean, seriously, you watch the news and you think, has everybody gone insane? I mean, everybody's lost their mind. And in our country, we've lost certain liberties and we've lost certain things. I'm going to tell you the danger. Listen to me very carefully. The danger is not listening even to liberal news commentators. The danger is listening to even the conservative ones. I'm going to tell you why. Because after a while, you just get angry. Let me tell on me. I'll confess my faults. I listen to enough of this, and after a while, I'm so ticked off. And don't look at me so pious. You are too. And we're aggravated at sinners acting like sinners. And we're annoyed at a world that is doing exactly what God prophesied it would do. And if we're not careful, we get our eyes on how bad the world is and we forget how good our God is. Can I tell you what your kids need? Your kids don't need you rehashing every night how bad everything is. These young people over here, thank you for bringing them. These young people over here, you know what they need? They need to know, look, God's still on the throne. God's got this under control. If you belong to the Lord, you're in good hands. God's going to take care of you, and you can live with hope and faith in God. This is not the time to talk about what we've lost. This is the time to talk about what we can never lose. This is not the time to emphasize the things we are upset about. This is the time to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep a grateful heart. I'm going to keep a happy spirit in our home. I'm going to live with the joy of Jesus even when I don't feel like it. Maybe you jump out of bed every day, just can't wait to read the Bible and pray and sing a hymn, but I don't. I deal with flesh every day. And I've discovered that many mornings when I wake up, I don't feel very happy. And those are the very mornings I most need to begin to give God praise and glory. And you know the most amazing thing? When you exercise your will, your emotions eventually catch up. It's amazing. I was preaching in Nashville a couple years ago. I'd flown in late on a Saturday night, and I was tired. It was Sunday morning. It was an early service. I was in a hotel room by myself, and I didn't feel good. Did you know sometimes preachers don't even want to go to church? I'm just telling on myself, all right? Preachers sometimes don't want to go. And I didn't feel good, and I just was in no frame of mind to preach, and I was in no frame of mind to even think spiritually. And I'm standing in the bathroom, shaving my face, and fussing to myself. Now, you've probably never done that, but just fussing about how I felt, and here I am. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit wore me out. Just wore me out. And I left where I was, I went in the room, and I knelt down beside the bed. And I didn't feel like it yet. I'm just telling you, I didn't feel like it yet. But I said, Lord, forgive me. Thank you. And I started just recounting to God His goodness and His mercy in my life. And the most amazing thing happened. Look, please, it wasn't magical, but it was spiritual. There was a moment while I was giving God praise and glory and thinking about His heritage and His reward and His fruit and His goodness in my life that suddenly my old cold heart started to warm a little bit, and suddenly my emotions got in check with the truth of the Word of God, and the Lord began to meet with me. Can I tell you something? That shouldn't just be done on Sunday. That must be done every day of our lives. Don't wait on the preacher to do that for you. People sometimes drag into church and they think, I hope he's got a good one this week because I really need it. And I hope he can give me enough to last me on next Sunday. Look, that's not the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. Every day I must believe God, and every day I must praise God. You want to be a happy Christian? Stop waiting on somebody else to make you happy. Sometimes I even see married couples put that pressure on each other. I remember years ago we were counseling a couple in Knoxville. And they were sweet people. But they were unhappy. They were miserable. And they were perfectly happy to be miserable too. And they're sitting in my office, and he said, she doesn't make me happy. And she said, he doesn't make me happy. And I said, time out, because neither of you can make the other person happy. Do you really think another broken person can make you whole? Do you think one sinner can keep another sinner happy all the time? Look, friend, there's only one person that could do that. His name is Jesus. Stop putting that pressure on the pastor. Stop putting that pressure on your spouse. Stop letting your joy ride the emotional roller coaster up and down, in and out, on and off, hot and cold every day, depending on whether your kids are good that day or not. And find your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Root your happiness in the goodness of Almighty God. So we got faith in verse 1 and 2. We got gratitude in verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 4 and 5. As arrows, here's another object lesson, you young people. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So please don't miss this. God didn't just give you those kids to hold. God gave you those kids to do something with. Look at verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Somebody said, good, I get to hold them just for a little while. That's not the end of the verse. There's a colon there, not a period, because they're going somewhere. They're leaving your quiver. They're being shot out of your bow. They're going beyond where you are. Where are they going? They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Would you write this down? Happy homes are homes of faith, homes of gratitude, and homes of purpose. Can I tell you why God gave you your home? God did not give you your home for you to simply enjoy. God gave you your home for your home to be a training ground for His new servants and soldiers. God gave you your home to be a place of preparation so that the work of God can advance in this world. You know, it's a funny thing, Pastor, but even marriage retreats and family conferences can become very selfish. They can. Because sometimes we show up at things like this and we get our pen ready and we're waiting on the 7 steps to success and the 5 ways to have a better life, and it's all about us. Could I just remind you that God doesn't work in us to work in us. God works in us to work through us. God gave you your family so your family would be a ministry. Let's turn the thing inside out. I'll tell you how you'll know if this conference was any effect at all. Not if you simply have a better home life. It will be effective only if the families represented in this room begin to take their place and do their part to advance the cause of Christ in this world. That's why God gave you a family. That's why God gave you children. That's why God gives us grandchildren. Why? Because there is purpose, and it is not material, it is spiritual. Look at the verse. Look at the object lesson. He says they are arrows. What are arrows for? Well, arrows have to be sharpened. Arrows have to be molded, have to be prepared. But you don't have arrows to look at them. A few years ago, when Grant, who is 17 and graduating high school next week, but when Grant was about, I don't know what Tammy, 8 or 9 maybe, we bought him a bow and arrow set. And it wasn't the real deal, but they were serious enough. And he was so excited about it. And we practiced with a little target out in the backyard, and it was a lot of fun. And one day I looked out my study window. I heard something. I looked out my study window in the front yard. Grant was playing with some neighbor kids, and he had one of those arrows in his hand, and he was beating the neighbor boy over top of the head with it. And I remember going out and said, "Stop that. That's not what that's for." Of course, then I was afraid he was going to shoot him with it. And I said, "Let me explain to you. This is important. These are sacred. These are to be cared for. And here's the purpose of it. Don't misuse it. Please don't miss this. Do you know what arrows are? Arrows were the weapons of the day, and they were to be shot in such a way that they hit their mark, that they accomplished the purpose, and they advanced the cause. You know what arrows do? Arrows go where you cannot go. Arrows go beyond you. Let me tell you what I'm praying for Morgan, now Isaac, our son-in-law, and Lauren, who's 20, and Grant, who's 17. I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for them and for their lives. I'm praying that they will be so complete in the will of God that their lives will accomplish much more than my life ever could accomplish. Do you know what the domino effect is? In my mind right now, I'm standing inside of Grandpa's pond, tossing rocks in the middle of it as a boy and counting the rings to see how many rings from the rock to the shore. Look, please, do you understand that, boop, when one life is dropped into this world, it can make such a difference that it gives a ripple effect. You can't even see all the effect of that. It continues all the way to get to the shore of heaven. But the object lesson God chooses to use by the Holy Spirit here is the arrow. Why? Because we are trying to prepare. You boys and girls, look at me. We're trying to prepare you so that we're not the only ones speaking about Jesus. You're ready to speak about Jesus. Look at the last phrase of verse number 5. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Do you know how you know when you're starting to hit the mark and get it done? When the next generation is beginning to believe God and live lives of gratitude and articulate the same truth that you have been teaching. That now it's not just in your mouth, now it's in their mouth. You know, we are in a war. The spiritual warfare has intensified in recent months, big time. Ask anybody who's serving the Lord, they will tell you, it is a battle. Do you know the devil's strategy? To get us fighting each other. And I came to tell you tonight, your family is not your enemy. The enemy is the wicked one, and your family needs you to be a person of faith and gratitude and purpose in such a way that your home begins to be bulwarked and strengthened against what the enemy is trying to do. Satan is always looking for an entry point into your family. Always. Always. Did you know it doesn't take much room for a snake to slither in? And that's who he is. And he slithered into that garden, and he'll slither right into yours. Unless you determine by the grace of God, this is the kind of Christian I want to be. Let's come full circle back to the title. Look at it again. It's a song of degrees for who, please? For Solomon. Now, wait a minute. It's a song of degrees for who? I was meditating on this. What was Solomon's great work? He was known for something. He built the temple. And it hit me. Somehow he failed to build his own house. Like, here's a man. Please don't miss this. Here's a man who gave all of his resources and all of his ability and all of his brain power and all of his energy to accomplish something in this world. And it was even a religious thing. It was even something connected to the worship of God. And everybody said, oh, look at Solomon's temple. It's amazing. But look at his own family. Because he failed to build his own house. Tell me about his kids. You ask me about David, I'll tell you about his children. But tell me about Solomon's kids. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many of you think he probably had some kids, yes? Tell me about his kids. And there's one son that stands out in Scripture. And you know who he was? He was the one who split the nation. And suddenly it just hit me that a man can give his life and his energy and effort to everything, but in the end, the only thing that really matters is that we invest our lives into that which is truly eternal, and that's the precious souls God has connected to us. See, it's not just about being happy now. It's about being happy when you see Jesus. Now, let's get real for a minute. We've all made terrible mistakes. Man, I got some regrets. I look back. Somebody asked me the other day in a conference in a Q&A session, if you had to do over again, would you do anything different? I just started laughing. Of course. Would you like an itemized list? Would you like an alphabetized list? We all have our regrets. Any parents or grandparents here think we could have done anything better? Yes. But I'm going to tell you what we all can do. From the youngest to the oldest among us, we can start right where we are and say, by the grace of God, look here, by the grace of God, here's what I'm going to do in the next 2 days. And then I'm going to continue to do it in the days that follow. I'm going to take the next step and go a little higher with the Lord. I want to ascend with God. I want to lead my family nearer to God. And I want to start right where I am. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? You've listened great. I'm not going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come forward tonight. It's not an invitation, but it is an application. I'm going to ask you if you'll join me in a prayer right now. And I want you to start not by praying for your family. Don't pray for your family. I'm going to ask you to start by praying for yourself. Because see, everything that comes into a home must begin first in somebody's heart. So let's not pray first. God will straighten everybody else out. Would you pray for yourself right now, just right where you are? From your heart and your own words, would you just pray, God, speak to me. God, help me. God, forgive me. God, teach me. How many of you would be honest enough and humble enough to say that at least one of these areas, or maybe something else the Holy Spirit put his finger on tonight, but in some area, God's speaking to you right now about your life and your family. Would you raise your hand? All right, tell him that right now. Just tell him that. Agree with him. Yes, Lord. Now would you pray for your family? Would you call your spouse's name, your children's names, your grandchildren's names? Call them by name. Pray specific, pray definite prayers. Lord, save that lost child. God, bring the prodigal home. Lord, restore that broken relationship. God, give us wisdom to guide them. Now, Lord, we just declare our absolute, utter dependence on you. And I just confess to you, Lord, me, this preacher, I need you, Lord. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be the grandfather I need to be. I want to be a better Christian, Lord. Speak to me. Use the word, Lord. Open the word to us. Open us to you. Change whatever you need to change. And I pray from the youngest to the oldest in this conference, you'll do some spiritual surgery. You'll do what only the Holy Ghost can do and bring good fruit from it. And Father, I pray, help us all take the next step and raise another generation of happy Christians. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Boy, you're listening great. This is a tremendous group tonight. Now, preacher's going to come.